And Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, lesson number 14. If you need lesson number 14 entitled The Almighty in Heaven, raise your hand. And Robin Carpenter, Tim, oh, we have them all over the place. Daniel needs one. Very good. All right, so pass those out. Lesson 14, The Almighty in Heaven. And our memory verse is Revelation 4:11, so go ahead and find that or just look on your lesson. And we will continue our study. We're on section 3 of our study covering Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the ability of the Lamb to open the book. And Susan told me that we started this study in the fall of 2010. Which means we are a year and a half in, and we're at the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. That's funny. But anyway, praise the Lord. And I don't know anybody that's in a hurry. I'm not. No reason to be. We just cover as much as we can. And do you know how much we skip? Honestly, we skip a lot. Typically, when we skip, and when I say skip, I don't mean we skip a verse. We skip things that are in the verse, you know, because as you know, if you've read through your Bible several times, it's different every time. It's same words, but you get something different out of it. And I'm getting messages and all of that that I don't necessarily cover in the class. They end up being messages, and there are several planned out of areas we've already covered. But we're just taking our time and studying, and hopefully it's been helpful. I've had several comment how helpful it has been. And it just amazes me that that was a year and a half ago that we started this. And, you know, it just seems like time flies when you're having fun. And the Word of God is fun. It's fun to study. It's fun to learn. It's fun all of a sudden when things make sense. That is exciting to me. And I like that. Sometimes it takes, you know, a few times to hear something for it to really make sense. But when it finally does, what a blessing it is. And it is so exciting. All right, Revelation 4:11 is our memory verse. Let's go ahead and say that together. And we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again. And begin. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. And again, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. Father, I pray that You will teach us today from Your Word. I pray that You'll inspire us, that You'll speak to our hearts, that You'll get us fired up and excited about the things of God. And certainly about heaven, as we talk about You in heaven. And I pray that You will, certainly if anyone here is not saved, that You'd save them today. And that You'll work in the hearts and lives of each of us here and throughout our ministry today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, Roman numeral 1, we talked about His seat. Again, we're talking about the Almighty in heaven. And we talked about a throne, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that was the first thing John talks about when he was in heaven. Again, we have a hint of the rapture. We have a hint of John going, you know, just like we will in the rapture. And so John, though, appears right in heaven. And the first thing that catches his attention is the throne. He says there's a throne there. In Revelation, the word throne is used 45 times. Again, behold, He cometh. We're talking about Jesus, and certainly the throne is very applicable for the book of Revelation, 45 times compared to only 15 times in the rest of the New Testament. So throne is very, very important. And so we see John in the court of heaven, and there is the throne for the king, for the almighty ruler, for the judge. And, of course, we will see that as we think about this throne. And John's mind is totally captivated. And I love that. I mean, it totally captivated by this throne. And, you know, all the kings, all the leaders, all the presidents, all the rulers of the world, they are so small compared to he who is sitting on the throne. And of course, that is the Almighty, that is God. And so, again, you know, Daniel shows us in Daniel 7 the world's kingdoms and the Babylonian kingdom, and thou art this head of gold. And, you know, how great. But then verse 9 comes along in Daniel 7, and wow, we see the Almighty on his throne. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, again, his seat is very, very important as we enter into heaven's glory. And the throne stands out very, very much because he is the king. He belongs in the forefront of everything in heaven. You know, we talk often about our mansions. We talk often, well, I talk often about my lake of chocolate in heaven. I talk about those kind of things. I've preached a lot of funerals and often speak of somebody's camp, their camp and their the mountains and the lakes and, you know, and all those different things. But believe me, do not misunderstand. The most important sight in heaven's glory is the Lord. No question about that. And that's why I like the song, My Savior First of All. Because you know what? Show me those that have gone before. Show me my mansion. Show me my lake of chocolate. Show me all those things. But I want to see my Savior first of all, and you will, you know, I believe that. So the throne. So we see number one, his seat, but number two, we now need to focus on his splendor, and it is an amazing sight. We read it, and again, I don't think words could possibly capture what it's really like. And let's remember, and I'll remind you of this as we talk about the splendor. John only has his knowledge of how to describe this. He is describing it as he sees it. And certainly man's ability to describe these things is, you know, it's only as good as man is able to describe. And so verse 3, it says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now you read that and it's, oh, you know, okay, well, that's nice. But it is far beyond, oh, that's nice. It is a magnificent sight. The jasper is like a white stone. And we do need to understand the brightness. You know, we'll talk about the lightning later on and all that's going on. But the brightness of the Lord in his glory, as that is described as this white jasper stone. Notice chapter 21 and verse 11. Jasper. Mm-hmm. The jasper stone, chapter 21 and verse 11, it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, again, you know, I'm always amazed when you go to a jewelry store and you go to purchase a diamond, for example, and under their lights, it's amazing how bright and how, you know, how you can see that diamond. It just looks so much prettier under their light. And, of course, that's on purpose. They want to sell you the diamond or whatever the stone happens to be, and they've got the right lighting and everything. Understand, just try to imagine what it's going to be like in perfect light. The light of the Lord that is perfect light, and the only description is like a jasper stone, a clear type, a diamond like stone that is, it is absolutely beautiful, and so that is again one of the words. Verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so this brightness, this light, is like a jasper, a white, beautiful, beautiful stone. And then it says, and a sardine stone. Now that's not a sardine with gallstones, all right? That's not what that is. That is a sardius stone or sardine stone. And that is fire red. It is a red, very bright. And so now you have this idea of white, beautiful, bright light, and red, beautiful, bright, fire red stones. That is the way John is describing this. And, you know, there are so many ideas, okay, of what all of this means. Of course, white could be representative of the glory of God, which it talks about in Revelation 21. Red, fire red, could be an indicator of God's wrath because judgment is near. Those things are not false. Those things, but to say, okay, this is what God meant and this is why, you know, I don't know that. It's speculation. But certainly judgment is near. As you read on, judgment is near and the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Certainly we have on the throne the glory of God. And so the white, if you will, I believe represents the glory of God. The red represents the wrath of God, that judgment is near. Then you can go on and you can look at some other things. And typology in Revelation is always exciting. And again, with any of that, you do have speculation. And but here's an interesting thing. The priest that had the on his breastplate in the Old Testament, the priest, he had a breastplate, and it had 12 stones on it. And it's very interesting, the different stones and what those stones were to represent. Go to Exodus 28, verse 17, and I'm throwing all this in for free, no charge. Exodus 28, verse 17, notice what it says, "Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius." Okay, there's our sardine stone, if you will, a sardius. So in the first row, there's a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Again, a beautiful piece of clothing there, the breastplate that went on the priest. I mean, a beautiful thing, but these 12 stones had a meaning, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And just, again, just something that, you know, I read in a couple of the commentaries I thought was kind of interesting. The first stone, the sardius stone, it represents Reuben. And Reuben, of course, being the first tribe. And that means, behold a son. Reuben, behold a son. That's what that means. And so we could say that that represents the incarnation of Christ and his humanity. The last stone on the breastplate is, again, jasper, the jasper stone. And that represents the last son, and that is Benjamin. And that means the son of my right hand. And it talks about the exaltation of Jesus at the right hand of the Father and the deity of Christ. And of course, we talked about that last week, talking about him being at the right hand, making intercession for us. Just something to think about. Again, I can't say, oh, this is, you know, no doubt that's what God meant. But it is what it is. And John describes the first stone as the sardine stone. And the last stone, or the other, I'm sorry, the color is the sardine stone and the jasper stone. And and if you want to look back, you can find all kinds of interesting things that certainly make the study of the Word of God exciting. In as you think about, there's no accidents in the words that are used. Those God gave every word, okay? And for John to, you know, describe it using, I think there is a reason. And praise the Lord, you know. So I think, again, we go to heaven and behold a son. We see colors that make us think of the humanity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. And we see a color that makes us think of the exaltation of Christ and the deity of Christ. And he certainly deserves all of that. And that is a beautiful, beautiful sight to see. And now we have this rainbow. And it says there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald, round about the throne. You ever seen a rainbow like that? Anybody? What do we see? We see a half, don't we? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? I just, again, God lets us see half of it. We see half the circle. In heaven, we'll see the whole thing. And this rainbow is like, it says it's like unto an emerald. Anybody know what color an emerald is? It's a green color, all right? And so now you have, of course, the bright white light that is described as the sardine stone. You have the the jasper stone. You have the fire red color like the sardine stone, and now you have a rainbow around about the throne that is like that is a emerald, and of course the rainbow reminds us of what? God's promise, God's covenant. Go to Genesis 9, verse 12. Let's just look at it. Genesis 9 and verse 12. Because though this is a very beautiful sight, we are going to be reminded again about the lightnings, the thunderings, the voices, which we talked about last week. We are going to be reminded about that again, the judgment that is going to take place, the judgment of God. And so it is only makes sense that there's a rainbow. It only makes sense. Genesis 9 and verse 12, it says, God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And God's promise is in the rainbow. God says, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. It's my covenant of mercy, my covenant of grace. By the way, the earth needs destroyed just like it did in Noah's day. It is no different, but God said, I will not do that because I'm showing mercy and I'm showing grace to the world, and this is my promise. And again, any way the judge looks, because the rainbow goes round about the throne, any way the judge were to look, it is a reminder of how his wrath is stayed by a better covenant, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. And his wrath will not be poured out on those who are saved by that precious blood of Jesus Christ. And as you look upon the throne and you see the bright white and the bright fire red, and you see the lightning and you hear the thunder, and you know that judgment is coming, you see the rainbow. That is a reminder again that we will not be judged for our sins, because our sins have already been judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. Praise God. It is the symbol of his mercy and his grace. And, you know, it's like the song we just sang, till the storm passes over. The storm is past as far as our sins are concerned. There is no condemnation at this throne for the believer in Jesus Christ. And though God's wrath will be poured out and the lightning, the thunder, the law has been broken, we will not ever face that wrath. Never. Again, understand that if there is trouble and if there is tribulation, I'll say small t tribulation because we don't go through the tribulation. But if there is that in our lives, it is not the wrath of God for your sin if you're saved. You'll never know the wrath of God on you if you're saved. Never. You will not. What about chastening? That is not wrath. By the way, that's how we should chasten too. It should never be because of wrath. It should always be because of love, as a father loves his child. Our chastening should always be out of love. It should always be with a heart of love. It should never be out of wrath. And if you chasten out of wrath, you probably are just as guilty as the one that you're chastening. Whole nother topic. Let's move on. God's chastening is always with, I believe, with a tear. I believe God's chastening is always with his heart being more broken than ours. I believe that with all my heart. He is not pouring out his wrath on you. Is he angry at sin? Oh yeah, he poured it out on Jesus on the cross. Better believe it. And those who reject him, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will face the wrath of Almighty God. As we deal with the tribulation time, understand the wrath of God will be poured out like it has never, ever been seen before. It will be an amazing thing. And there is no question about that. As we think about the splendor that is seen here, notice it says this, and these are very important words, and very important words in the book of Revelation. John says this. He says in verse 3, "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper." It says, "There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." This is humanity describing heavenly. And again, understand, God is giving him the words to say. They are important words. They are God's words. But I don't think it's even, I don't think we could handle, I don't think words can describe, not words that we hear, not words that we know. I don't think anything can describe. I don't think you and I can even imagine what it's going to be like to not be sinful. I don't think we can even imagine the idea of not having sinful flesh. I don't know how to describe. I don't know how words could be go into our hearts and our minds that could describe to us what it's going to be like not to be tired, not to be bitter, not to be angry, not to be critical, not to wonder what he's thinking, not to have any of those thoughts. And therefore, as we think about the sight of heaven, how can you describe it? I mean, I love looking at a rainbow. I love to watch a sunset. Brenda and I, we just love watching sunsets. I like to watch a sunrise. Some of you haven't seen that in a while. Anyway, but I don't even know. How do you describe a sunset? How do you describe a sunrise? How do you describe these things? Well, again, so much of the descriptive narrative in Revelation, we have to keep in mind humanity is describing heavenly to humans. And God is allowing humanity to put it in words that he understands and that we would understand, at least to that point. But the beauty of crystal, the crystal sea, that to me replaces the labor of washing, because we don't need to be washed anymore. I can't imagine not needing to be washed anymore. Can you? Wow, it's amazing. Anyway, the beauty of crystal, the beauty of jasper, the beauty of the sardine stone, the beauty of an emerald with lightning, thunder, voices, a throne of judgment. But as I read this, John seems to be totally at peace and secure. And that's how we'll be, you know. Yes, there is judgment coming, but we can have peace knowing that judgment is not aimed at us. That judgment, though it is very real, and though it is going to happen, and certainly there are times that, the Bible says he reigns on the just and on the unjust, and sometimes we get caught up in some things that are not so pleasant in our lives, but I'll tell you, we will not know the wrath of God, and we can gaze on that sight by faith, with complete security of praise God. That's my God, that is my God, and so his splendor, it's an amazing thing, an amazing sight. Number three is his servants, and we'll spend a little time on this because we have these. I call them servants because it started with an S. And but that's what they do. They do serve. We have 24 elders, and then we have these beasts, these creatures that are unique. And we'll talk about the 24 servants, or 24 elders, I'm sorry, starting in verse 4. And it says, round about the throne were 24 seats. Now again, there's round about the throne were 24 thrones. These seats are the same kind of seats, they're thrones. These 24 elders, these are their seats. It says, upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so we have 24 seats, and we have 24 elders sitting in the 24 seats. That's good, isn't it? And these seats are thrones. That's the same word, thronos, and same word as God's throne. It is a place of authority. Now, you know, let's get a real good understanding here that I don't believe these 24 elders are voting on anything. I think the only vote is the throne, amen. And but there are 24 thrones set up there. Now we'll get into all that. But here's the first thing we have to understand, because there's all kinds of stuff written and all kinds of ideas, and people make it more difficult than I think it really is. These are people. All right. They're not angels, they're people. And I think we can prove that for several reasons, but these are people. Chapter 5 and verse 9 talks about them. It says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, and hast redeemed us, and hast redeemed us. These are people. They have been redeemed. Who did Jesus come to redeem? People. Amen. These are people, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. These are people. Okay, by Jesus died on the cross to shed his blood, not for animals, not for beasts, not for angels. He came to shed his blood for people, humans. All right? And then it says, so again, these are all proof, okay? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These are people, saved people, out of every nation. Okay, these aren't just Americans. These aren't just white people. These are all kinds of saved people. All right? Another word is used here to describe these people, and that is the word elder. Interesting word. Anybody know the Greek word? Ben, what's the Greek word for elder? That's unique. Presbyteros. And that was pretty good, though. It's a good guess for just kind of winging it. But he's learning all these words and has all the vocab cards and everything. But that is the office of an elder. Now, elder indicates, we think of elder as being old, don't we? All right, and that is an idea of an elder. But the office of elder indicates wisdom, which, by the way, comes with age, and indicates counsel, and it is in reference to the office of elder. It is a pastoral office that is one of the three offices that God uses to describe a pastor. There is elder, there is overseer, which deals with the administration of the church, and then there is the shepherd, which deals with feeding or preaching to the church and teaching the church. And so you have the overseer, you have the shepherd, and then you have the elder, which is the office, or which is the idea of the counseling ministry of the pastor, counseling and wisdom and all of that. So now you say, are you saying these 24 are pastors? I'm saying God calls them elders. So I think they probably are or were pastors. And again, try to understand, you may be thinking, I don't know if I like that very well. Well, I'm not going to say one way or another who they actually are, because the Bible just calls them elders. But these are 24 elders who are sitting, which is also important. Again, they are sitting. I need ushers to come and stand for a moment and collect money. All right, if they would do that, please help us out. Look at Revelation 3:21. And it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So they are sitting, which is very, very important in reference to what he said in Revelation 3. And so here are 24 people. And these people are sitting. They have the office, or they have the name of elders. And by the way, they are on thrones. They are on little, you know, I don't know if they're smaller thrones. Because it's very interesting that the Bible says calls them seats here, but it is the same as far as the Greek word. It's the same word as the word throne. It's thronos. And so very, very interesting, and they're sitting. And verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all thy things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so, again, they are on thrones themselves. And we have to think that they are reigning somehow. They are ruling, reigning. We'll get into that a little bit later as we deal with millennium, and as we deal with, it won't be that long, we'll talk about reigning, that we would judge angels and all of that. But these are positions that are key around the throne. And 24 is an interesting number. 24. All right, there's 24 hours in a day. All right, I don't think it has anything to do with that. But 24 is an interesting number. And just real quick, let me give you some verses. Matthew 19:28. I mean, does anybody know where 24, if there's a significance of 24 in the Bible? Other than here, obviously. Anybody? All right. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Huh. Now, he's talking to his apostles here. And so there's 12 of them. They're going to sit on 12 thrones. Very, very interesting. Don't you think? Look at Revelation 21:14. Revelation 21:14. You say, yeah, but that's just 12. All right, hold on. Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's 12. Revelation 21:12. It says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And we seem to have this idea that we're merging the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. And is it possible then that these 24 are simply a combination of Old Testament and New Testament leaders, elders, if you will, and that we're not necessarily going to say that the same 24 are always there. Now, again, I'm speculating big time, because I don't know, because the Bible doesn't say. But we're coming up with 12 tribes. We know there's 12 tribes, and we know there's 12 apostles. And we know 12 is significant. We know 12 plus 12 is 24. At least we should know that. Or we could say 12 times 2. But y'all need to lighten up a little bit. But anyway, we can come up with 24, and in just as I read it, I think somehow we have Old Testament and New Testament saints representing the Old Testament and the New Testament as these elders. And I think they're on a rotation of some kind, I on some sort of a scheduled basis where there's always 24 that are around the throne of God. And of course, we're going to find out they praise the Lord. And there will be someone praising Him and worshiping Him forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, just again, this idea of positions and the positions that we will have and everything. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You know, so really the idea of thrones, the idea of positions, that should not surprise us. You hear me talk about I want to be the mayor of Maui, and that would be a wonderful place to be forced to judge people. But anyway, we know there's going to be these positions. We know that there's going to be leadership positions in the millennium, and it's going to be so much different than it is today. But this 24 elders, be assured, these are people. These people are saved people. These people are on thrones. These people are referred to as elders. And these people are, obviously, there is always 24 people there. And again, my thought and several commentators, the idea of a rotation on a scheduled basis. Again, we go into eternity, and eternity time is so much different than what our little Timex tells us. I don't know what the Timex for eternity looks like. But anyway, somehow I think it has no hands or numbers. Amen. All right, I've run out of time, as always. And several look as perplexed as always. Amen. You have to understand, if the Bible doesn't say it, we can't necessarily say it. We can just speculate. So you say, well, here's what I think. And I can't necessarily argue with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for the Word of God. And I thank you for what you show us. And it sure looks like heaven's a beautiful, wonderful place. And Lord, I can't help but think about that rainbow and realize that your mercy and grace has been part of my life now since I was just a teenager. And I've known your mercy. I've known your grace. Certainly, I can imagine the judgment and I can imagine the wrath of God. But I'm so glad. I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus and that I'll never see that wrath. And I pray that you'll help us to be thankful for that. And please speak to our hearts now as we go into the morning service. We need you, Father, and pray you'll meet with us in Jesus' name.